We're on, Jim, right? Okay, we're going to go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 8. I got some new glasses here, and because I was having trouble reading, I thought, well, maybe I should buy some good ones. And I bought these, and they have transitional lenses, so I no longer have to go like this, because you look up and you can see. Wow. Okay, Gospel of John, chapter 8. That's where we're going to begin. And we're going to look at, well, you know, we always look at the integrity of the word, right? The accuracy of the word. And, you know, integrity means more than just what we sometimes think, but it means it's whole and complete in what it says. It's not just that it's, you know, when we think of somebody having integrity, it means we think that they're honest or straightforward, but it also means completeness in what it's saying. And that's what the Bible has. It has integrity. All of it is true. All of it is perfect. And we just have to understand it how God intended it. And we have to understand it in light of who it's to whom it's written, to whom it's addressed, and of whom it's true. Because not everything in the Bible is written to us. For instance, in Leviticus, talks about if anybody wants to do a sacrifice, he does it by his own free will. But we don't have to do sacrifices, do it, and probably get arrested if we did. Because it's against the law. But we don't have to because Jesus Christ made the perfect and final sacrifice, right? So it doesn't apply to us. But we understand that when we understand what they did and we understand what Jesus Christ did, we more appreciate it. So we're going to go to John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus Christ is speaking, and he's speaking to people, the Jews. It says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So these are people we would probably refer to maybe as disciples. They believed on him. They believed, they followed him around to listen to him teach. You know, wherever he went, he seemed to draw a large crowd. And so these particular ones believed on him. And he says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And that's, you know, he's defining what a disciple is here, right? If you continue in my word. So they believed on him, and he says, if you want to be my disciples, you have to continue in this, what I'm teaching you. And of course, what was he teaching? His words were the words of God, because God gave him the words to speak. He always said he spoke the words that God gave him. He always did what God wanted him to do. He always did those things that pleased his Father. So then it goes on and it says, and, that's a conjunction, right? It means in addition to that, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you know, that's one of those verses that people quote all over the place. It's one of those things they inscribe over the door in some university that has nothing to do with God whatsoever. But what he's saying here is the truth is the truth. It's God's word. That's the thing that will set you free. And the word know is a very important word in this verse because the Greek word means to experientially know, which means you've put it into practice. You know, you'll know the truth. You continue in his word and you put it into practice. And that's what will set you free. You know, you could have all kinds of information or knowledge, but if you don't put it into practice, it doesn't do you any good, does it? And when he says truth will set you free, it'll set you free as you use it, as you put it into practice, as you use that truth. If you don't use the truth, what will it do for you? Nothing. Yeah, you're just wasting your time. You could learn, you could know, Kip knows everything about plumbing, but if he never used it, he wouldn't make any money. Right? You have to use the knowledge, and when it's truth and concerning God's word, that's what sets us free. It's not just knowledge. It's not knowledge about physics. It's not knowledge about history. It's not philosophy, theology, or any of those things. It's the truth of God's word, which is never changing, is it? Truth is truth. It doesn't change. Okay, so he encouraged these people to continue in his word and to know, to act upon the truth, and they would gain freedom. The truth would make them free. It would set them free. Was he speaking about physical freedom? No. Was he speaking about political freedom? No. Was he speaking about something else? Yeah. He's speaking about the bondage that we have in our lives, in our brains, because we have fear or doubts or uncertainty, you know? And people have that. We all get those at times, don't we? Let's go to John, the Gospel of John. Oh, we're here. Chapter 10. I forgot where I was. Gospel of John, chapter 10. And you're all familiar with this, I believe, most of you anyway. And it's Jesus Christ talking, and he's using an illustration, or he's using an analogy to describe himself and what he would do. And it says in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And he's talking about the sheep. If you look in verse 8, it says, all that have ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. You know, if you read about or study about the shepherds in the biblical lands, in the biblical times, even today in some places, because they still live like they did 2,000 years ago in some of the remoter villages or in some of the places, the shepherds would take the sheep out, and only in the summertime, not in the wintertime. And they would take them up into the higher grounds where it was cooler, and they would take them to pasture, and they would stay out there for long periods of time. They wouldn't come back every night. So the shepherd, one of the things he would do is he would build like what we would call a corral. He would build a sheep cote, and he would build it, and he would put rocks and things, and sheep are very timid, so they're not going to try to break out. Even if they could jump over it, they wouldn't. And then on top of that, he would find briars and stickers to put on top so that it would keep, other animals out. And then there would be an opening where you could get in and out, and the shepherd would sleep there. That's where he would stay at night. So when he says he is the door, that's what he's talking about. He is the protection. He's the one that watches over. And so that the sheep can't run out in the middle of the night, or nothing can get in and hurt the sheep. So Jesus Christ says, I am the door. And then he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and to destroy. And the thief would be Satan or the devil. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And that's Jesus Christ's job description of himself in some respects, that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And is it just physically? No, it's spiritually. Now, it may, if you have a good life spiritually, it's going to manifest itself in many ways, right? You'll physically have a better life, financially a better life, socially a better life, mentally a better life, always. But it's that better life starts with spiritual, have a life and have it more abundantly. Well, if you get born again, you have eternal life. So that's pretty abundant. You're going to live forever. When Christ comes back, we'll be with him. And then it says, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He gives his life. He's invested fully and completely to take care of those sheep. Then it goes on to say, the hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling, the hired hand, he's not going to give his life for the sheep. But the shepherd, the good shepherd, is. And that's how Jesus Christ described himself. I am the good shepherd, and I am the door. And it just communicates how caring he is for his followers, for his people, that he loves them, that he takes care of them, that he watches over them. That's Jesus Christ. What a great Jesus Christ. And so we see here that there's a battle between the thief and the good shepherd. The thief is the one that comes to steal and kill and destroy, to come and take the sheep. And the shepherd watches over them. What a great thing. Now I want you to go to James, chapter 1. Way in the back. Past the epistles, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and Hebrews, James, if you hit Peter, you went too far. If you hit Peter, you might hurt him. James chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 3. And James, there we go. Okay. And verse 3, it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying or the proving. The word trying is proving or testing of your faith. And the word faith is pistis, which means believing. The testing of your believing is patience. You know, there are many, many great examples of patience in God's word. Abraham, you know, God made a promise to Abraham when he was 75 years old, and Abraham believed for 25 years before God brought it to pass. He promised him a son, you know. He had a lot of patience. You know, the proving of his believing was he hung in there for 25 years till he got that son, Isaac. And then it says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And the word entire means whole in every part. It's pretty cool. Like you're whole in your body, but every part is whole also. Because you could not, right? You could be whole. You could have all your pieces, but maybe one of them doesn't work right. But you're whole, and you're whole in every part also. So it says, let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, you don't lack in any way, in any part. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, in believing, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. And wavering means to waver, right? You waver. You know, if Abraham had wavered, he wouldn't have got that son. You know, if he'd allowed fear to come in, he wouldn't have seen the promises of God come to pass. Okay? Truth sets you free. Well, it sets you free from doubt. It sets you free from fear. It sets you free from all the things that can hold you back. And it says here, we're not to waver in our believing. You get the promises of God, the truth of God's word, and you hold fast to them. You hold fast. And you know, sometimes situations and circumstances will make you think, well, maybe God's not going to come through for me, or I'm in trouble, or what am I going to do? Well, is God bigger than your circumstance? Yep. Of course he is. Is he bigger than your situation? Certainly he is. There's no situation, no circumstance in life where God can't handle it, where God can't do for you. You just have to latch on and hold on and keep focused on the promises of God. So, where are we? Let him ask in faith and believing, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You ever go down to the ocean, to the beach, to the shore, and you watch the waves? Do the waves ever stop? No, they never stop. You know, and that's why he uses this term. You know, that's why he shows this illustration. The waves are always waving. They're always wavering. They're continually moving. They never stay still. And, you know, no matter what it looks like, even in a calm sea, there's always movement, isn't there? We're not to be like that. We're to stay fast, stand fast, and stay focused on God's word, nothing wavering. Verse 7, for let not man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, when you allow your mind to waver, you become unstable. You know, you go back and forth, back and forth. You ever go back and forth? I should do this. I shouldn't do this. Is this going to work? It's not going to work. I got to pray. Well, I'm not comfortable with this. I'm still, you know, and you go back and forth and you drive yourself crazy. When what you need to do is you just need to get focused on God's word. You need to hold on to God's word and stand fast. God's going to bring me through this. God's going to take care of me. The truth shall set me free. Okay? So, most things that defeat us are because we don't hold fast to the Word of God. What's the basic problem that everybody has? The integrity of the Word, right? What's caused most of the problems in the world? The integrity of the Word, where people don't believe the truth of what God says. All the problems in the Christian world and Christianity have been because they didn't stick to what the Word says. They philosophized and they made up things and they tried to figure out things. And I've been reading a lot of church history lately, and you go back into the second and third centuries, and they're talking about stuff, and you wouldn't even think they were Christians almost, because they use these terms and they talk about things, and they hardly ever make reference to what the Word says, to what God says, you know, and that's what got them in trouble. That's why it got all screwed up. You have to stick to what the Word says, and you have to learn what the Word says. It's pretty simple. I mean, just first of all, start reading. Understand English. You don't understand a word? Look it up in the dictionary. Proverbs. So truth, what does it do? It sets us free. It dispels fear, doesn't it? It gets rid of darkness. It conquers doubt, worry, and anxieties. You ever get anxious? Well, you got to put the Word there, because that's what gets rid of it. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs is what? It's words to live by. It's words of wisdom. And it was written by Solomon, who is reputed in the Word of God to be the wisest man that ever lived for a period of time. Because when he turned from God and didn't obey God, he got stupid. How can you go from being the wisest guy in the world to being stupid? Well, just stop thinking about what God says, and you get stupid real fast. And you could be really stupid, and you get wise real fast by going back to God's Word and seeing what it says. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25. It says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." What a great promise from God. You know, that's a promise. When you get fear, you know, that's one of those verses you can just, you know, write on your palms and look at it every time you need to, or put it on your refrigerator with a magnet, you know. Write it in big letters. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. And, you know, if you just, is the desolation of the wicked going to come periodically?
Yep.
Absolutely. You know, the wicked never, you know, that's one thing that's not an endangered species. There's always plenty of wicked to go around. You know, there's no, until Christ comes back, then they'll be endangered. But until he comes, they're not endangered. They seem to prosper and multiply. And says, "And the Lord shall be thy confidence." You know, we have to have our confidence in, and the word Lord there is Jehovah. We have to have our confidence in the Lord Jehovah, God. "And he shall keep thy foot from being taken." He'll keep it. Not us, him. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke, Gospel of Luke. Every time I turn to Luke, I have this overwhelming desire to say, "Luke." You have to have seen Star Wars then. Luke. Okay. Just my little joke. Okay, Luke chapter 8, right? That's what I said, 8 and verse 41. We're not going to read this whole record, but we're going to read a little bit. It says, "And behold," well, this Jesus Christ was somewhere and he came and he's walking from one place to another. After he was in the country of the Gadarenes, where he healed the guy with devil spirits. And it says in verse 41, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So this guy Jairus, he is a ruler of the synagogue, which means he's a religious man, right? He runs a synagogue. Now, Israel had the temple. And really, as far as God's word concerned, there was only one temple of God, and that was the temple at Jerusalem. But then they had synagogues spread around. And to have a synagogue, there had to be 8 men, husbands, and heads of families to have a synagogue. That's why in Acts, when Paul went places, he would go into the synagogue and there would be Jews. But sometimes there were no synagogues because they didn't have enough men that were heads of families. So like, what was it, Lydia, the Lady of Purple? She was by the riverside. So he went there because there was no synagogue. Okay? So this guy comes to Jesus Christ and, you know, he's a religious man, but his daughter is dying and she's sick and he needs help. So he comes to Jesus Christ because he's heard of him, which is probably not popular at this point in time because Jesus Christ has a reputation and most of the religious leaders are critical of him. But if your daughter was sick and dying and you needed help, you wouldn't care about the criticism, would you? So let's go down to verse 49 because there's another record in there of the woman with an issue of blood. We'll look at that some other day. And while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. Okay, you went to get your daughter healed, but she died, so it's too late. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Wow, fear not. How many times in the Word of God do you hear, you know, be not afraid or fear not? Lots, right? Lots. That's God's main message a lot of times to people. Fear not. Don't be afraid. What are you afraid of? If I'm your God, why are you afraid? You know, every time we get fearful and we don't grab our minds and go back to what God says, we're calling God a liar. Because it says, be not afraid. So he says, be not afraid. Or fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Now what happened here was, you know, they had these people, they were kind of professional whalers. Not hunting whales, but you know, they cry, and mourners, professional mourners. And they would go around, and when somebody died, they would go to people's houses, and they'd scream and wail and carry on and make a big scene. And that was, like, supposed to be comfort to the family. I don't know how, but... And so she's dead, and they know she's dead, so they're wailing and screaming and crying and all this stuff. And Jesus Christ said, she's not dead. And so they laugh it. They turn off the juice, the tears, and they start screaming. Laughing him to scorn. What a position to be in, huh? Was the pressure on? Yeah. Verse 54, and he put them all out, and he took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. Well, how did he do this? Revelation. God told him what to do. God told him. He said, you go and take that girl's hand and say, maid, arise. And that's what he did, because we know from John, Gospel of John, Jesus Christ says 3 or 4 times, I always do my Father's will. God's will is for this girl to be healed. Do you think that God would want a little child to die? No. We know that's not true. That's not ever God's will. When little children die and people say, well, it must have been God's will, that's a lie. God doesn't have any desire for people to die. And he's made what? eternal life available to us. But he would like us to live out our normal, full, natural life. That's his desire for us. Now, what your full, natural life is, who knows? 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100. I saw a lady on the news yesterday. I was watching baseball, and this lady who was a baseball fan was 108 years old, and she threw out the first pitch for a game. But they brought her right up next to the plate. She threw it about 2 feet. She had her walker. She's holding on with one hand. She's got her oxygen, and she goes, 108 years old. It was cool. See? No, it wasn't the Phillies. They kill their fans. Okay, here we go. So he said, may it arise. God told him what to say, what to do, and he did it. He said, may it arise. And the spirit came again, and she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat, to feed her, to give her sustenance. You know, he took care of her. He blessed her, and he healed her. What a great God. What a great Jesus Christ. You know, the promises of God are true. The promises of God are real, and we just have to hold on to them. You got to get adamant about God's word. You have to get tough about God's word. You have to get stubborn about God's word. You know, you can't let yourself get talked out of it. You can't let yourself get moved off of the promises of God. Because when you do, that's when you get beat. We can't get beat if we hold fast to God's word. He's already promised us that, right? We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let's go to Psalm chapter 34. In the middle of the Bible, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 4, we're going to look at. Hold on, I'm holding. Psalm 34. Sorry. There's 140 of them, so. They're all good. Okay, Psalm 34, we're going to begin in verse 4. It says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. What does sought mean?
Look for, to seek,
right? If you look up in a concordance and you look for sought, you probably don't find it. It's probably under seek. But it's, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. Here's another verse in Peter and somewhere in the Old Testament, and it says, the ears of God are always open to the prayers of the righteous. He's always listening. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. He will deliver you from all your fears. How many fears?
All of them.
Is there any fear that God can't handle? Is there any situation God can't handle? No. He handles them all. He's an all-purpose God. He does it all. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And the psalmist is David, and he's talking about himself. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The word fear there means what? To be in awe of God, to respect God. It doesn't mean to be afraid of him, but it means you hold him in great honor and respect. And it says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, that respect him, that hold him in awe, and delivereth them. And he delivers them. Pretty great. What a great God. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. So right after James, where you were before in the back, is Peter. You know, reading the Gospels, Peter usually was in front. But when they made up the Bible, they put him in the back.
1 Peter chapter
5 and verse 6. It says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So this is, he's telling us something to do. isn't he? We're to do this. To humble yourself. What does humble yourself mean?
Be meek.
Be meek means, you know, listen. Listen to God. Don't think you have the answers. Don't think you know everything. Listen to God. He'll tell you. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So, you know, if you get fearful and you don't turn to God and say, okay, God, I'm giving you this, you're not being humble. You may say you're casting your care upon him, but if you are not humble and listen to him and you get fearful again, you really haven't done it, have you? The truth shall make you free. But you have to know the truth. You have to put it into practice. And one of the things he says is humble yourself before God. Listen to God. Do what God tells you. Hold on to his promises. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God has the biggest shoulders in the universe. He can carry everything. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And how does he do that? He tries to scare you. He tries to put fear in your mind, in your life. You know, he can't hurt us if we don't get fearful. He can't hurt us if we hold God in the place that he's supposed to be, and we hold his word in our mind and hold fast to it. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, in believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered, and the word suffered means endured, you've hung in there, you've had patience, a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And it's good to be perfect, which means mature, established, strengthened, and settled. Yeah, isn't that a good thing to be? Yeah, to be peaceful, you know, to hang in there, to have stability. It's a great thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We're almost done. We only have 18 more verses. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, it has a question mark probably in your Bible, right? Mm-hmm. But does it deserve an answer? No, it's not necessary, because the answer is obvious, isn't it? The answer is, it doesn't matter who's against us. God's for us. God is God. God is almighty. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. God cannot be defeated. He can't lose. There's a verse in Isaiah I saw the other day. He never gets tired. Isn't that a cool verse? I should have put that in the teaching. But God never gets tired. He never gets fatigued. We do, but he doesn't. God never gets tired. So if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And again, it's a question mark. Does it need an answer? No, he will freely give us all things. He's already given us all things. All we have to do is receive it. All we have to do is take it. You know, if somebody brought you gifts, I know, like, my wife's been to 38 baby showers this year. And it's like, I keep getting these charges on, oh, that was that baby. Okay, another baby shower. So Toys R Us, Babies R Us, different place, Macy's, all these places. And it's, you know... So these women get all these presents, you know, and they get all these things. They get everything that you could ever use when you have a baby, three times over, right? But if they left three or four of them behind, they wouldn't get to use those things, right? God has given us all things. He's given us all things. We just have to use them. We just have to take them and make them our own. They're there for the taking. He's given us all things. He doesn't withhold anything that He's promised us. He's promised us all blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's promised that He'll do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. How about that? You know, He'll do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So that's beyond imagination. Wow, what a great God. Let's go to Philippians. We're going to close in Philippians. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 4. Okay, chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. And the word careful means be anxious for nothing. So, did you ever get anxious about something? Dave never has. I know, because I know Dave really well.
Mr. Calm.
Mr. Calm, peaceful. Okay, it says be anxious for what?
Nothing.
Nothing. So are you to be anxious about anything at all?
No.
The electric bill, the mortgage payment, the car payment, having money to put gas in your car, food on your table, clothes on your back. It says what?
Nothing.
I'm going to get some exotic disease that only one person in 800 million gets. No. You're not to be anxious about anything. That means anything. And anxious is what? You start to get worried and fearful and concerned and all this other stuff. You know what the biggest fears, some of the biggest fears we have? That we're not going to have what everybody else has. Rejection. People aren't going to like you. Yeah. But, you know, half the people, it probably doesn't matter whether they like you or not. But you know what? If you walk with the love of God, plenty of people will like you. And the people that will like you are people that you'll want to like you. You know, if you walk with the love of God and you love God and they know it. You know, the people that will like you and love you are the people you want to like you and love you, and the people that reject you, you'll be thankful they did. So finally, brethren, whatsoever things... Oh, no. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So, if anxiety were to creep in, what should you do? Yeah, take it to prayer, to God. Prayer and supplication. Supplication is
specific
requests, yeah. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the result of that will be the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, peace of God. Can you get any better than the peace of God? No, you can't. You just can't get any better than the peace of God. So, you know, we keep the promises of God, the truth, know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And we make all requests known unto God, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And all the other stuff in the middle, you know. We just look to God, keep God there, and He delivers us. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to worry. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to fear. When we have the truth and we put it into our life, it sets us free from all that stuff. And that's the stuff you really want to be set free from, you know? That's the stuff that you really want, that God will take care of you, that He's watching over you, that He's there for you when you need Him, which is all the time, you know? Be anxious for nothing. So, God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for loving us so much, for what a great and mighty God You are, and we thank You for Your magnificent word, how it has all the answers that pertain to life and godliness, that anything we need to know, it's there. And it's there for our guidance, for our encouragement, for our help, and for our joy. And we just thank you, God, that you are such a mighty and wonderful God, and that you sent such a wonderful and loving Son to pay the price for us so that we could come to you face to face, that you're a God that cares for us and loves us and watches over us always. We thank you for a great day today and a great week ahead, and that we can just see your power and your might in our lives day by day, that we can see you there all the time with us and for us. We just thank you that we can be a glory to you as we walk, that we can speak your word with boldness, that we can be great witnesses of your love and your grace abounding in our lives. And we thank you in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.